Joy or triumph falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of love. We trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him
that God alone can give. Isn't it precious? Those of us that are believers at some point in our life have experienced that sense of, God, what is this? I mean, it's got to be you. I have no other explanation for it. When I was in college, I was kind of an overwhelmed person, and that was way outside my comfort zone. And I was praying to God one night in my bunk, in my dorm room, as I was trying to go to sleep, and I was just completely overwhelmed. And just begging God, I need your grace. God, you're going to have to help me because I am completely overwhelmed. And I just remember, that's one time in my life, I think back, I just almost felt like the arms of God went around me. And it was peace. You know, God gave me the peace, that comfort that I needed. And that's what we have, that the world can never understand. They've got to try alcohol. They've got to try drugs. They've got to try other things to try to meet that need. And it can't be met outside of God. And I praise God that we've got that in Christ. And it's because of what I'm going to sing about just now. I'm going to sing before I preach this morning. But there's somebody so precious that loves us so much that He stepped in between us and God's wrath. And that is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad this morning that He's in between. God reigns in holy perfection, sinless, so pure, no stain. The very thought of sin loosens His anger. His thunderous wrath set against hell's domain. My life began in condemnation, sinful and destined to die. On my own, I had no consolation until the day a spotless lamb heard my cry. Blessed Savior is standing in the presence of God, declaring that I've been made clean. This holy God who looks within cannot see my sin. There is a precious Lamb who stands in between. Now there is no condemnation. I know such freedom from sin. There's not a doubt that I'll cross Him as God declares that I'm sinless within. My blessed Savior is standing in the presence of God, declaring that I've been made clean. This holy God who looks within cannot see my sin. There is a precious Lamb who stands in between. Oh, precious is the praise God for his precious Lamb that stands in between. All right, we'll dismiss the little ones to go with Mrs. Shore. So if you're 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, or 1, you go with Mrs. Shore to your class. And the rest of us, we take our Bibles and open up to the book of Job and chapter 5. Okay, Job chapter 5. Again, I want to just express appreciation to our church for your faithfulness this past week and the attendance at the meetings. It was really, really good. And praise God again for the good work they did in our hearts, right? David Livingston's hymn, or the words that he wrote, Lord, Send Me Anywhere, again, the music for that was written by Frank Garlock. But in that hymn, he said these words, O Lord, since thou hast died to give thyself for me, no sacrifice could be too great for me to make for thee. And then the refrain is, Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever any tie, save the tie that binds me to thy heart. Lord Jesus, my King, I consecrate my life, Lord, to thee. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Sever any tie, save the tie that binds me to thy heart. Lord, it doesn't matter what it is. Lord, if it's a relationship, Lord, if it's a sin, Lord, if it is a desire, Lord, if it's an ambition, Lord, if it's a goal, sever any tie, save the tie that binds me to thy heart. That's a powerful statement. And that statement, you think, there have been some believers that have had that experience of losing everything except God. I mean, it was like everything in their life was touched and taken away. Nobody probably more so that we're aware of within Scripture that had that experience than the man that we're looking at here this morning, at least is the book named after him, and that is the man Job. Job lost everything. He lost his livestock and his servants. If you want to turn back in your Bible there to Job chapter 1, He lost everything, and it all happened suddenly. There was kind of no warning. Job's life is going along. Everything is smooth. Everything is good. And even Satan said, yeah, Job loves you because his life's so blessed by you. And it was blessed. He had a God-blessed life. But Satan comes along, says to God, or God says, if you consider my servant Job, Satan says to God, he's only serving you because you've been so good to him. You know, if you do this to him, he's going to blaspheme you. He's going to curse you. And God says, okay, go ahead. And he loses everything. And again, beginning with his livestock and servants in verse 13, it says, there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. If the story stopped there, you go, well, that's bad. That's a bad day. He lost everything. He lost every bit of livestock that he had, and only one servant in every case was spared just to take the message of destruction back to Job so that Job would know what took place. But then he lost his children. Verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now that's devastating. It's one thing to lose livestock. I mean, I could take the losing of a dog or the losing of anything more than I could take the losing of my kids. So Job gets the devastating news. Look, your family's dead. The family that you love, the family that you got up for every morning and prayed and gave sacrifice to God, begging God to be merciful to them in case they had sinned against God, that you were so in love with. Job, they're gone. He lost his health. Verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote... we're in chapter 2, verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Job's life is devastatingly bad. He's lost his livestock. He's lost his family. Now he's covered in sores. I mean, he's got boils from his feet to the crown of his head. These sores on his body are terrible. And if that's not enough, now as he suffers in this way, his marriage is beginning to struggle too. Verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Job's holding on, but it's, again, it's terrible. It's not just his friends that will find out. His friends also turn against him. In fact, what we're going to look at this morning is actually something his friends said, and we'll talk about that in a second. But his friends are going to be against him. His wife turns against him. He's covered in sores. He's lost his family. He's lost his livestock. And his wife says, curse God and die. What a devastating position to be in. And it's what the song said, sever any tie save the tie that binds me to thy heart. Because although he lost everything, the thing which he did not lose, he could not lose. He had every tie severed except his relationship with God. You know, I could take a lot in life if that relationship is there. Can't I? Because that relationship is unseverable. I mean, everything in life, I mean, we love it, we adore it, but if it gets taken away, what then? Look at, don't actually turn there, but you think about Jonah, even with Nineveh. I mean, he loved the gourd's taken away. It was a comfort given to him by God, but it was a temporary comfort, and life is very temporary. And so do you have that set, that tie with God that can never be severed? Praise God, you can have it today. I mean, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'd have that relationship with God. Everything else in life may change, but that will never, ever change. And Job had that. And so there's a strength in Job because he's got his God. But you look at Job and you go, he was so strong, but you know, he was human. He struggled. His feelings were struggling. Job 1:25. This was Job's greatest fear. It says, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. You ever had something that, I mean, there's a lot of things that we're afraid of that'll never happen. I mean, most, I forget what the statistic is, you know, 95% of the things that we're afraid of will never, ever take place, right? I mean, we live our life with all these fears, but Job's greatest fear was losing his family. It wasn't his wealth. It wasn't the fact that he's covered in sores. It's that these kids whom he loved, he lost. His greatest fear. And it's happened. Job 2:13, it says, when his friends came, so they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. So as we see Job saying, these great statements of faith in God, yet I mean, this man's hurting. He's burdened. I mean, his heart's broken. They come, they sit with him for 7 days. Don't even say anything because they see that the heartache of this man is so extreme. It says in verse 26 of chapter 2, I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Trouble came. And what we're getting to in our text here this morning is now the friends of Job come, and they're, in a sense, unwelcome comforters. They don't have the mind of God. They don't have the Spirit of God, it seems. They certainly are not right with God in what they come to say. And yet, Eliphaz the Temanite answers Job. It says in verse 1 of chapter, are we in chapter 3, I think? Eliphaz the Temanite, or chapter 4, answered and said. And the book of Job, again, it's interesting because even though these men aren't right with God, yet some of the statements that these men make are absolute truth statements. It's just because they come from, in this case, Eliphaz the Temanite, and he's not right with God, he doesn't have the mind of God, but what he says is absolutely spot on. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And you know, so often in the Word of God, there's statements like that. Even though somebody wasn't right with God, they say it, yet what they say is very right. Let me give you some examples. The crowd at the crucifixion, remember what they said? They said, he saved others, himself he could not save. You know what, that's a true statement? He could not save himself and save us. It's said by somebody that's an unbeliever, somebody that's mocking the crucifixion taking place. He saved others, himself he cannot save. And maybe it'd be better said, he saved others, himself he will not save, because he loves us, right? Because he's dying for us. And so, but they said it, and they were right. The Pharisees, remember they said, this man's a friend of publicans and sinners. True. Yeah, while we were at Sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus loves sinners. I was down with sinners last night down in Edinburgh and sharing the gospel with them. I'm a sinner too, but you know what I'm saying. They're unbelievers. And somebody could look at me standing in front of a pub, somebody smoking a cigarette, and somebody else, nobody was drinking right there, but I was speaking with other people that were high on different things, and they could say, what's that guy doing, you know, talking to those people? But you know, that's what the Lord did. Jesus Christ, he was surrounded by people that people looked at and said, that one's a prostitute, that man's a thief, that person is a wicked person, and yet Christ is right there with them. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. They said it. They weren't right with God, but you know, they're right in what they said. They were right. Pilate. Remember Pilate, Mark 15:2, Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, thou sayest it. Okay, Pilate said it. Mark 15:9. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Verse 12, Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? Mark 15:26, in the superscription of the accusation was written over the king of the Jews. You know he is. He is the king. But it was said by people that their heart wasn't right with God, but what they said was correct. And so as we come to this morning and look at what you could say, well, this was Eliphaz the Temanite. His heart wasn't right with God. But yeah, but what he said was absolutely true as he speaks about going to God. All right, and he's going to give some actual good advice. His heart's not right. He needed his advice more than Job did. Job's heart was right with God. He was actually following this advice already. It didn't need to be said. But for our benefit this morning, I think it'll be a help to us to consider what was said. So let's pray and ask God to bless his word to our hearts. Father, we're thankful again this morning for the privilege that's ours to worship freely. Father, we met Sing Sing last night. He's from China. He's here for 3 years, going back next year after he finishes university. And I said to him last night that he needs to use this next year to really get into Christianity. He is going to a church, but I told him, you need to find a good church and really learn about the Bible, really learn about God's word, because where you are, is you don't have that freedom of worship and seeking after God. But Father, we do. And it's such a privilege this morning for us to enter into the house of God. Father, we're in a place this morning that you could meet with us. Father, it's our desire that you would. And Father, take away any distractions, anything that would hinder. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would have his way in every single heart that's here this morning. Father, thy will be done in Free Baptist Church this morning. Father, give us grace to yield. We talked in Sunday school about dying to self. It's not easy to die. It's painful. It's hurtful. But it's exactly what we need so that we can live for Christ. Father, there might be somebody here struggling with their pride. They're not willing to accept Jesus Christ their Savior. It's just pride. Father, it's just an unwillingness to admit that they've got a need, that they've got to submit to the authority of God in their life and accept a Savior that loved them so much that he died for them, that their sin is bad enough that it demands God's judgment upon them in hell. And Father, I just pray that the pride would not keep them from Christ today. And Father, for us as believers, we need to go to you. Father, as a church, there's some things that we've got before us right now that we really need what we're going to look at this morning. And so I pray, Spirit of God, would you undertake to help me as I preach? I pray that you guide me as I speak. Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds be tender to you. I pray that you wouldn't let Satan distract or take away from this service in any way. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so Eliphaz is going to encourage Job to go to God. We know from the life of Job and what we're going to see in the Word of God, Job does this. This is what he does. So he's preaching to the choir. It doesn't need to be said, but it's good for us to look at and say, you know, this is absolutely true what he's saying. He's saying, go to God. And so he begins with the way to God. And I think it's chapter 4. Am I right? Is it chapter 4, verse 8? Is that right? Somebody nod their head. Here, I'll look at my... That's the problem with having verses in your notes. Oh, here we are. Chapter 5. I'm sorry. Chapter 5 and verse 8. All right? Yeah. Yeah. Chapter 5, verse 8. So the way to God, okay, the way to God, he says, first of all, I would what? Seek unto God. What's the way to God? The way to God is seeking. It's just seeking. It's pretty simple. It's not me seek. I mean, the Bible says seeking you shall find. It's just that desire, that observation, that investigation, that put passion to just see God and find God. See. I would seek unto God. You know, about Jesus. Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. If it was an exclusive choice for Jesus that day, as he got up and it was an exclusive choice, do the will of God or get earthly food. You know what Jesus would do? The will of God. To him, nothing was as important as seeking after God, desiring God, and following God. You know, if you took a blank piece of paper just now and you sat down and you started to write out, you put at the top of the list, things that are most important to me. How would the list go? One being most important. What's at the top of your list today? You know, is it your pleasure? Is it your concerns? Is it family? Is it, a job? Is it money? Is it sin? Is it, what is it? What's at the top of your list? Because Jesus said, top of my list is God. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I mean, Jesus, if it was a choice of sweet fellowship with God or anything else, sleep, eating, whatever, it was God. He desired God more than anything. Mark 1:35 says, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He was the sinless Son of God. But he became a man, Philippians 1. I mean, he was fully man. So what did he need? He needed that time with God. And he, of all people, knew how much he needed it. And so rising up a great while before day. That's challenging, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, I've got to seek God. I need God today. And that he put aside sleep so that he could seek after God. You know, the psalmist David, great man of God, right? What, who could be such a great servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? But think about it: who was more persecuted than or hounded than anybody else than David? This man was pressured and pressured and pressured. What did he find as he's fleeing from Saul? What did he need more than anything? He needed God. It pushed him. We talked this week. I think it was it was at the pastor's fellowship. I think that Pastor O'Gorman brought out in the men's session how God. And he was speaking about David, how God uses trials, the burning of Ziklag to push us onto God, to push us to that place of dependence upon him. But David would seek after God. He said in Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry it aloud, and he shall hear my voice. King David, do you have a prayer life? Yeah, I do. Evening and at morning and at noon. Remember, when he was in sin, he got right with God, and his child was going to die. I mean, David is just spending that time seeking God, pleading for that child, pleading for that child, pleading for the child. The man had a real prayer life. Why? Because he sought after God. Again, what's your priority? Let me ask you this morning, have you ever gotten up early to pray? I mean, sleep is a comforting thing. Our bodies need sleep. We got to sleep. But has there ever been a time where it's like, man, I still need God, that God, okay, I'm going to set the alarm. I'm going to get up early just so I can have that prayer time with you. You ever put aside entertainment? I mean, we are in an entertainment culture, aren't we? I mean, it's all about just feeding the flesh, and it's satisfying temporarily to have this stimulation. It makes me forget my problems and things, and we're just taking hours and hours and hours of entertainment. Have you ever set aside entertainment saying, you know, I'm going to fast from entertainment so that I can seek God? Because I need God in my life. Have you cut off any sin to better prepare your heart to seek God? You said to God, God, whatever it is in my life, if it displeases you, God, that's it. I mean, I want to cut that off. Why? Because I want to meet with you today. Have you made church? I mean, praise God, everybody's here this morning. That's so easy, preaching the choir here. But have you made church the priority God wants it to be? That this is important. Why? Because it's about seeking God. I hope you understand this morning as we get together. It's not about Free Baptist Church. It's not about anything to do with this ministry. It's about us getting rightly related to God so that we are seeking God together. Is church a priority in your life? Do you view prayer and Bible time as important? You know, people that say, well, I don't know anything about God. You know, I'm just kind of ignorant, and you know, I'm just going to die ignorant. And you want to go, hey, you got a book that God wrote just for you so that you can know about God. When's the last time you picked up this book to read it? I'm excited about Eddie, and I might mention him again at some point here in the message, but Eddie got saved because he got convicted that he didn't know anything about the Bible, and he started reading at the Old Testament. And I told him, when he told me that, I said, I probably displeased God many times because I've encouraged people to start the new. He started the old, read straight through it. And when he got to the gathering of wood on the Sabbath and saw that that person that did that was guilty of death, he realized God hates sin and that God can't abide sin. And it put such a burden on Eddie's heart that when he came to the gospel finally in the New Testament, he cried out to God and said, God, whatever you want from my life, I give up everything for you. Just take this burden away. And God did. And now Eddie's he's studying back in college, but it seems evident that God's called him to preach. He's not playing football anymore, even though he was semi-pro in Ireland. That's, you know, seeking God. That's seeking God. You might look at your life this morning and say, but I've got a lot of problems in my life. Why doesn't God take them away? But have you sought God? Have you gone to God? Have you, I mean, that's what Eliphaz says. I would seek unto God. Well, how do you do that practically? Get in this book. Start praying and saying, God, I don't even know how to pray. Maybe. I want to make prayer a priority in my life. And I don't even know how to pray as I ought to pray. But I'm going to start praying and I'm going to start seeking your face. Because I need you. Go to God. I would seek unto God. And the way of God is the second thing that he speaks about. As he speaks about going to God. It says, and unto God would I commit my cause. Unto God would I commit my cause, casting, as the Word of God says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You got a burden this morning? Have you taken it to God? Have you gone to God to the point where it's no longer in your hands, it's in the hands of God? That's not something you're carrying anymore. It's a burden of sin that you've gone to God and said, God, I need you to take this away. I thank you that Jesus Christ died for me. He paid the price for my sin when he died on the cross. And I want you to take this away. I want Christ. I want salvation. And then God takes it away. Or is it, you know, other problems in our life, things that come up, things we're anxious about, things that we're burdened about, and saying, you know, I'm going to commit my cause unto God. You know, don't you love it that God cares about us? He says about Israel 217 times, or about not just Israel, but there's 217 times in the Bible that this phrase, my people, is found. Isn't that precious? My people. It says 1 Kings 8 and 16 about Israel. Since the day that I brought forth my people, Israel, out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build an house that my name might be therein, but I have chosen David to be over my people, Israel. Isn't that precious? I mean, that is so precious. If you're saved today, if you're born again, you've accepted Christ, the Bible says he's given you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you're not saved today, you could become God's people. If you are saved today, you are God's people, and that's precious. God cares about us individually. And then you can take your need to God and say, God, I've got this need, and see God meet that need. Have you ever noticed that with kids, if you give them a stern look, that they're not going to run and jump into your arms? I mean, if a grumpy person comes in, kids are kind of shy, right? They kind of stand back. But my brother-in-law, Jason, is a very kid-friendly person. He is. He was here yesterday. And my niece, Ellie, is with us today. And it's good to have her. She's going to be with us for 3 weeks. But Jason is a kid-friendly guy. Now, Mac just gravitated to him. I mean, just very quickly. Because he's so warm and friendly, right? Do you know how you view God this morning makes a big difference about whether or not you're going to seek after God? If you're here this morning and you think God is against me, God is pushing me away, God is mean, God doesn't care about me, God's mean and he's not going to meet my needs, right? Are you going to go to God? No. You've got a distorted view of who God is, and it's going to keep you from coming to him. But if you understood this morning about the fact that God is not that way at all, God is this way. Come unto me. And you think, but I've got a lot of problems. But see, when you come to God, God meets your problems. You come to God, God fixes things. God makes things right. He has the power to do that. He doesn't worry about, you know, when they come to me, look, their life has a lot of baggage. Their life has a lot of problems. And so they can't come. He says, come unto me. And then he takes care of it. He makes it right. First with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And then he begins to tweak us, right? The master potter, shaping our life, making us what we ought to be. But it's always in love. He said, Christ said to Jerusalem, Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Have you ever watched that process of a hen with her chicks? Very loving. I mean, just snuggling up there against the mother hen. And God says to us today, look, that's what I desire to do. God wants you to come to him. God desires to meet your need. And Eliphaz the Temanite has it right. Go to God and commit your cause unto him. Take that burden, that thing that's weighing you down, that's bothering you so much, and go to God and let God take care of it, because he will. But you got to seek him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. So the first point is just go to God. Now the next three points deal with that aspect of what God does when we go to him. Okay? What kind of answers God gives. So go to God, first of all, for exceptional answers. For exceptional answers. Think about this. How big is God to you? Because, again, just like it matters how you perceive God, it's whether he's friendly or whether he's against you. It matters this morning whether you understand God's ability and God's desire to meet your needs. How big is God to you? Because it says in verse 9, go to God, unto God would I commit my cause. Why? Verse 9, which doeth great things. Which doeth great things. You know the painter Rembrandt? At our school at Bob Jones University, they actually had a Rembrandt. It wasn't a big one, but it was the actual Rembrandt. But imagine that Rembrandt was a friend of yours, and he could visit your home, and he'd come over every now and then, and you had a good relationship with him, and so you could ask him to draw something or to paint something. And so you ask him, you say, you know, Rembrandt, I'd really like you to paint me a stick figure. And Rembrandt looks at you and says, well, you know, he knows he could do much more than that, but you've asked for a stick figure, and he's not mean or unkind, and so he just humors you, you know, makes a stick figure, makes it real nice, and then you go, that's great, thank you so much. And you run to your friend's house, knock on the door, and say, I just want to show you, I got a Rembrandt. And they look at it, and it's a Rembrandt. But they laugh because their expectation of a Rembrandt is so much greater than what your expectation of Rembrandt. Does that make sense? I mean, we understand Rembrandt can do something so much greater. But how often, and now to apply it, how often do we go to God and we say, God, give me a stick figure. God, give me a stick figure. And we run to people and say, look at this great stick figure that God did. And the people rightly look at it and say, God can, in their mind, even as unbelievers, they know that God can do so much more than that. And we're rejoicing in a stick figure. You know, the thing about it is, we were challenged by it this week. You know, God's a God that has brought revival to Scotland many times in the past. Yeah, it's a great thing, but he's God. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, but the problem is we're not even thinking. We're not to the point of asking God to do the great things. We're running around with the little things and rejoicing in the little things. And it was a Rembrandt. The stick figure was a Rembrandt. Should he have said thank you to Rembrandt for drawing that? Yes. And should we say thank you to God for the little things that we've had the faith to ask him to do? But yes, but let's ask him to do greater things. Let's understand who he is. You know, this is the God that parted the Red Sea. I mean, don't we teach that to our young people in Sunday school? God parted the Red Sea. God, brought the dead back to life. You know, God spoke and the world was created. And then we're content to just say, you know, let's ask God for little things rather than great things. We ought to be anticipating exceptional answers, great things. Then also, another question, I guess, can God do something which is not on your radar? Not something that you can see. Is God able to do something that is just going to come out of the blue that you're not aware of? Because it says there, who doeth great things and unsearchable. Have you ever not prayed for something because you couldn't figure out how it could possibly happen? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you want to pray about it, you're burdened to pray about it, but I mean, it's just, it's impossible. There's nothing that you can see that would give you any reason to believe that it's possible that could be accomplished. Back when I was in college, asking God to provide a godly wife for me, I mean, that's probably one of those things for me. I was very shy. I didn't grow up dating or anything like that, you know, in high school, and I'm so glad God protected me in that way. But when I went to college, my shyness and the fact that I'd never been around girls very much by myself, I wasn't asking anybody to go to any of the activities that they had at Bob Jones. It's a very protected environment there. And so God in his mercy did something that was off the radar for me. He had my sister make a date for me for lunch with herself. And then I got there and my wife now, Katie, was standing by my sister. And we were just talking before going into the lunch hall. And I said something to Rachel about, well, we better go in. And then Katie turned to go with us. I said, oh, are you coming with us? And she said, yeah, if I hadn't reminded your sister about our lunch date, she would have forgot. So my sister accidentally made a lunch date with both of us. She failed her history of civ exam that day. My sister did. And so every time I asked Katie something, my sister would go, oh, I can't believe I failed my history of civ exam. Oh, I can't believe I failed my history of civ exam. And that's the way that first date went. You know, after that, my wife had a dating outing, an outing that was arranged by her society at Bob Jones. She didn't want to invite any guys to go with her because they're all going to think she's interested in her. You know, she had some guys that were interested in her, and she didn't want them to think that. And so my sister said, why don't you just ask my brother? You know, that's a good sister. And asked me, said, would you just go with Katie as a friend, not think anything of it? I said, sure. So I got an opportunity to go with my wife on a dating outing. And we just had fun, no pressure, because it's not a date. We're just having a great time. And I won't tell you the rest of the story, but obviously the rest of the story is history. God did that. But that wasn't on my radar. You know, planes that fly under the radar are planes that fly undetected so that the enemy can't perceive that they're there in any single way. You know, that's the way it is with God. There's going to be times where it's off the radar. It's like, wow, God, you did that. I wish I'd prayed about it because that just came out of the blue. There's something, obviously, right now we're praying about this building. It's off the radar. But God does things that are unsearchable that from a human standpoint, I didn't even know about that building. I didn't even think about that building. But it's something, and it's still off the radar because how this is ever going to work, God alone knows. But should we not pray about it because we look at it and say, well, I can't see how this is going to work. God does great things. God does things that are off the radar, unsearchable. Another question. Do you believe you're going to like what God does? He does things that are unsearchable. That means you can't find them. But also marvelous things. Marvelous things. Some people have this idea that, you know, I'm not going to pray about who God wants me to marry because he's going to make me marry a dope. You know, somebody that's unattractive or somebody that, you know, is somebody I'd be embarrassed to be around. I'm not going to like, you know, who God chooses, so I'm not going to pray about it. Or if I pray and say, God, you know, what do you want me to do with my life? God's going to give me a job that I despise, that I hate. Or if I say, God, where do you want me to be a missionary? That God's going to send me to deep, dark Africa, and I'm going to be eating crickets and other bugs, and, you know, life's going to be miserable, right? But he does things, what? That are marvelous. Marvelous. Jeremiah 29:11, God said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." You know, God isn't in heaven this morning saying, you know, how can I make Ben Shore's life miserable? God is in heaven today saying about Ben Shore, "I've got a plan for your life. It's good. It's peaceable. It's right. It's a blessing. And I want you to live that life. So I'm doing everything I can to bring power and points into your life to get you to the point where you can have that blessing." That's what God desires to do. It's good. James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Psalm 37:4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." I didn't expect to come to Scotland. I can echo what I think it was Brother O'Gorman talked about, you know, what he's doing now. If you would have told him in his youth, he would have said, "No way." If you would have told me in my high school years that this is what I'd be doing, I would have run away into the woods and lived the life of a hermit, honestly, for the rest of my life. But you know, there's nothing I'd rather do. Nothing. God has been so good. And God is always good. To the person that trusts him, he does marvelous things. That means wonderful things. That means things that are pleasant, things that are blessings. So let's trust God with that. And then another question. Is God limited in his resources? It says marvelous things without what? Number. Isn't that precious? I mean, especially when it's something you want, without number. Got a need? Without number. Mary and Joseph, no rooms in the inn. Rather than that, we got rooms without number. We've got plenty. Just come on in. You want God's grace? Without number. You want to get saved? Without number. You want the goodness of God? Without number. You want forgiveness of sin? Without number. That's God. You know, just because I took God's grace this morning does not mean that I can't take God's grace right now and that I can't take it tonight. It's without number. That's God. God doesn't have resources that are depletable resources. He doesn't have things that he has to worry about. Oh, I got to manage this because if I give this to him, I can't give this to her. It's without number. You go to God today, there's an abundance of what you need from God because God answers without number. Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." It's there. Oh, I hope you go to God today. If you don't have that water of life, I hope you go today. It's without number. God's not going to turn you away and say, "Sorry, others can have a drink, but not you. You can't have the water of life today." No, because I don't have enough. He doesn't say that. If we humble our heart, go to God and say, "God, I want that water of life. God, I give it today to whoever would ask him for it." So go to God for those kind of answers, those exceptional answers. But then go to God for refreshing answers. Refreshing answers. You know, water in the Word of God is often symbolic of God's Spirit or God's blessing. For example, these verses that are up here this morning, they're speaking about God's Spirit. They're speaking about life. It's speaking about abundancy that God can give it to us. Isaiah 44:3 says, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed." So it's speaking about water as God's life, as God's Spirit that he gives. And so even with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, remember Jesus says, you know, "Can I have a drink?" And he said unto her about that water, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Question. Was Jesus speaking about physical water satisfying? You drink it once and you're never going to have a physical drink again. Answer. No. He's talking about our soul. We've got a soul. Our soul is thirsty. If you're not saved, your soul is thirsty for God. You may not understand what that burden is or that desire is, but it's there. It's there ever since the Garden of Eden when God created us to have fellowship with Him. And so that desire is there, and God's saying, look, I will meet that desire. I will come. I will give you the water of life. You taste of me, and what it is, and when we understand this, the burden that I'm carrying before I get saved is the dissatisfaction of a soul that's separated from God. But when I get saved, the water of life goes in, and that abundant life remains. I never have to get saved again. I never have to have another drink of the water of life because I've had the drink that satisfies completely. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Okay? So when it's speaking about water, it's speaking about life. It's speaking about abundant life. It's speaking about God's blessing. Now notice, so go to God for refreshing answers. And it's because God gives rain. He gives rain. He gives that water. Verse 10. It says, who giveth rain upon the earth? We've been reminded this past week that God gives refreshment. It's such a blessing this past week to have that time in the Word of God and to be encouraged and strengthened by God. You know, the song says, brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. And then it says, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. What was the greatest blessing of this past week? You know what it was? Praise God for Pastor and Mrs. O'Gorman. They were a blessing. They were faithful servants of the Lord. But you know what the blessing was this past week? Is that God met with us. He did. There was such a precious sense of the presence of God in this place. There was a satisfaction that was deeper than anything physical. It was something that God alone could give. God gave rain. We need that. We need that rain. We need that encouragement. Our world you know, seeks refreshment again in sports, entertainment, sin, pleasure, and they're constantly, why am I not satisfied? Why am I not satisfied? It's because God alone satisfies. He satisfies. He gives rain. And God gives rain where you need it. It says he sendeth waters upon the fields. What would Scotland look like if there was no rain? The Sahara? Right? It'd be dead. There would be no life. God knows that just like a physical field needs rain, so the field of our soul, okay, the field of our mission field that God's called us to as a church to reach out, to give the gospel. You know what we need more than anything in this community? What we need more than anything in our hearts is God. We need it. We can't go without those seasons of refreshment. We have to have them. And when we go without him for a long time, suddenly, even as a believer, there's a sense in our heart, I need God, I need God's grace, I need God's blessing, I need to be refreshed, I need that, I need that presence of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 41:17, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land springs of water. God says, if you're poor and needy and you seek water, you need that refreshment. If you're honest in your heart this morning, you say, I need that soul thirst satisfied by God. And you say to God, oh God, give me that season of refreshment. God gives rain. God's the one that sends that blessing. So go to God for that refreshment that we need, that refreshing answer. So go to God for exceptional answers. Go to God for refreshing answers. And then go to God for escape answers. Escape. You know, life's tough sometimes. You ever been in a hole and you didn't know how you're going to get out of it? I mean, you didn't know what way to turn because there was no way to turn. There's no escape of it. Go to God for escape answers. Job, what's Job going to do? I mean, his life's devastated. He can't look around for any comfort, any help. It's not there. The only place he can look is up. All he can do is look to God. David, when he was fleeing from Saul, he said in Psalm 55:6, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. And David, in his stronghold experience, hiding from King Saul, perhaps looked out and he saw a dove that was there. And that dove, you know, maybe he was feeding it or something. Then it just took off. It got away. And he thought to himself, I'm imprisoned by my circumstance. I just want to get away. I just want to flee and be removed from this situation. You know, spiritually, not physically, God would do that for David. spiritually, not physically, God would do that for Job as well. Though they couldn't escape their circumstances, their soul could. They could live above it because of God's grace. You know, God knows this morning if you are low, and God can set you up on high. Verse 11, to set up on high those that be low. To set up, God wants to this morning take you from where you're at. You might be burdened and overwhelmed. He wants to take you from that position of I'm just beat down, and he wants to bring you up. He desires to set on high those that be low. Just like Eddie, we've spoken about, he's so burdened by sin, but he cried out to God and said, God, I give up everything if you just take away this burden of my sin. And God took it away. He sets up on high those that be low. You know, the psalm says, are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. That's the answer today. If you've got a trial or something in your life, God can give you escape. You may feel like there's no way out, but when you go to God, God is above it. God dwells above it. He lives above it, and he can lift you up in your spirit above it and give you that grace. God will take you from sorrow to safety. It says that those which mourn may be exalted. You know, mourning is one of the most difficult emotions that we have. Bereavement, losing somebody that we love and trying to cope with that. It's a very difficult thing, isn't it? But the Lord says in his word here, and I know he's saying it again through a man that wasn't living it, but he takes, and it was true, it was going to happen in Job's life. He takes those that mourn and exalts them to safety. Mourning can be a very dangerous thing. Mourning can be a destructive thing. It can be something that destroys somebody's life, but God can take them through that to a place of safety. My dad lost his wife and 3 kids in a car accident. He lost his whole family. 26 years old. I'm not going to tell the whole story, but the basic fact is, Dad saw his family 1 second, and the next they were gone. He has no recollection of the accident. He has no recollection of the hours after the accident. So all he remembers is them happy as a family driving down the road, and then that's it. He didn't get to go to their funeral. He didn't get to, be at their funeral and weep, and have some form of closure that he has seen them put in the grave. None of that. But when he's in the hospital, and it's a miraculous story, it's a good story, I've shared it before, I'll probably share it again in the future, but God used Ezekiel 24 in my dad's life. God says to Ezekiel, also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead, bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. And this is what Ezekiel did. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. The next day, by God's grace, Ezekiel gets up. He doesn't quit and go, God took my wife. He doesn't turn his back on God and blaspheme God and say, that's it, I'm not going to be a prophet for God anymore. God took my wife. He just goes on. Job, we're reading about Job. Job doesn't quit. I mean, he could have, but the tie wasn't severed there. God gave him escape. There was an answer of escape. Satan wanted to destroy Job, but he couldn't. The reality is, it doesn't matter what Satan wants to do this morning. If we have that tie that binds our heart to God and we keep our eyes on God, there's an escape answer that we can trust God for, that he lifts up those that mourn. He exalts them to safety, just like he did with Job. At times, we're going to be poor comforters as we try to comfort somebody, aren't we? Eliphaz was. I mean, I imagine his intent was right. His heart wasn't right, though. God rebukes him later. But what he said, even though he was wrong, what he said was right. He says to Job, Job, go to God. Are you seeking God today? Yeah, I'm glad this morning. I love everybody that's here. I'm thankful you're here. But could you honestly say, during the week, I've been seeking God. I've been spending time in the Word of God. I've been spending time in prayer. That I understand I got to go to God because God's the answer. That's the first thing. None of this else, nothing else of this passage is of any help at all if you don't go to God. That's where it starts. But then as you go to God, as a church, as a family, as an individual, are you going to God for exceptional answers or are you asking God to draw stick figures? I mean, is it enough to ask God for small things, or are you saying, God, this is a really big thing, but I'm really burdened about this as a church in our desire to see God reach this community, as a church in some of the things that we're praying about, as individuals, as we say, God, for our kids, make our kids what they can be for you, whatever. Are we asking God for the things that he can do? God does great things. God does great things. Are we asking for refreshing answers? Are you heavy-hearted this morning? It's a battle, isn't it? But you know, I can tell you from the authority of the Word of God, God can refresh you. That's what revival is. Revival is the presence of God. And man, when revival comes, the world's set aside. There's satisfaction in God and God alone. It doesn't matter what else is going on. Refreshment. There's escape answers. You feel like, this is going to destroy me. This is going to kill me. This is going to ruin me. You can go to God and say, hey, he lifts up those that mourn. He brings them to safety. God can help you. Do you have that tie that binds you to the heart of God, that tie which alone can never be broken? I hope you do. If you don't this morning, you can't. All it takes is crying out to God. We had a man this past week, we didn't even talk to him during the service, but during the service, he just asked God to save him. Do you know what happened when he did that? He got saved. Why? Call upon me and I will answer thee. Right? Call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. That's it. That's it. You can have that tie that is unbreakable this morning if you need it. If you don't have it, I hope you get it, because I can't give you any other hope than that this morning. That is the best thing in the world. That is something that can never be taken from you, no matter what somebody does, no matter what somebody says, no matter what somebody thinks, no matter anything. That one thing is the most precious of all things. And if you have that, you've got access to all these other things we talked about. Let's pray. Father, bless your word to our hearts this morning. We need it. Father, we need it. And Lord, it's personal. Lord, there's somebody here this morning, probably in their hearts, they're really hurting, and they know that's what they need, but they're just, for some reason, they're not taking that step of going to you. I pray, God, whatever is hindering, and they know what it is, I pray they deal with it and get rid of it. And Lord, that they would yield to you the authority that you deserve. Savior, you died for us. You gave your life so that we could have this precious relationship with you. And so I do pray, Father, that there would be life-changing decisions. I pray somebody gets saved this morning. I pray, Father, that somebody would yield their life to the Lord this morning. I pray that somebody would understand that they can go to God for big things, wonderful things, marvelous things, encouraging things, refreshing things, and that you want to give us these things. You're able to give us these things. But, Father, we've got to come in faith, believing you, trusting you. And so I pray, God, just draw us close to yourself this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation, and it is an invitation, isn't it? It's an opportunity when we stand and sing at the end. It's an opportunity to deal with God. And I would encourage you to do this. We may start singing, everybody else is singing, but if God's speaking to your heart about something, won't you just bow your head before God in this time and say to God, you know what, that's something that I need to do. I need to yield to you in this area, and I'm going to do it right now where I'm standing. Everybody else is singing, but I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to seek the face of God and deal with this thing. That would be the best thing to do during this invitation time, even better than singing with us. But let's stand and sing 418, Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey.